Matthew 11, verse 16. Jesus is talking to the crowds after they've heard about John the Baptist. He says, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon of the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Friends, you might want to keep your Bibles open there. That's where we're going to sit for much of our time this morning. Last week, I was sitting with two mates and we were just talking about life and the universe, and ended up getting up to holidays because a couple of us had just come back from holidays, and one of them said, "I've just come back from Hamilton Island." Well, that kind of captured everyone's attention as we listened to him talk about that, and we just kind of sat there. I could have heard the palm trees blowing in the gentle breeze. I could hear the lapping of the water on the pool and on the seashore, and we could all feel the sunshine on our backs as he talked about his time there, and we were thoroughly enjoying the moment until this friend, the expression on his face changed as he looked at me, and it kind of got a little distressed. You know, the look that a child gets when they've been busted with their hand in the choc mint slice container, you know, that kind of look? He looked at me and went, "Oh, Hamilton Island, it's in Queensland, you know, perfect one day and beautiful the next." And I said, "And the problem is?" And they said, "Well, where did you go?" I said, "To Coolangatta." "Well, you only just got into Queensland." And I said, "It doesn't matter how far you get into Queensland. You just need to be in Queensland and everything gets relaxed straight away." I showed them this photo. This is the monument that stands over the border between Queensland and New South Wales. That's taken from the lounge room of the unit that we stayed in. It is 50 metres inside Queensland's territory. At the other side, you can look out to the beach. Not that I got a photo of that at night time, of course. But I said, "You just need to be in Queensland and you will relax." Now, some of you may be thinking, "I don't know what you're smoking, but you need to get another grade of whatever it is because you're not right, John. You're just not right." But let me ask you this question. What if I say to you, if you can get yourself to the airport this afternoon, you will receive an all expenses paid 10-day holiday at Coolangatta. It includes all the transport at Coolangatta, a room at either the Mantra or at the Calypso if you're bringing your children. All the meals are included. If you want to go to the theme parks, there's a 3-day pass that's also included. I have organised, paid for 300 seats on the 4 p.m. flight this afternoon. You just need to be at the airport at 2:30. I wonder what might happen if I said that. Well, we'll never know. Just out of interest, who of you had your bags packed? Yes. You may laugh at me for being a Queenslander and talking about rest, but you want to go because you want rest. The thought of the trip is just very attractive, isn't it? Because there are days when you just crave a little rest. We are not like our children who can never get enough into a day, who want to delay rest as long as possible. You know what it's like? One more story, Dad, just one more story. One more pit stop before bed. I've got to go to the toilet one more time. I've got to go to the lounge room one more time because life is so exciting in the lounge room. I just want to see it one more time before I go to rest. For most adults, day's end can't come quick enough. We want a break from customers and clients and parents of school students and phones and emails. And mums often just flop into the lounge at the end of a day, don't they? And you know when you really need rest if you're a mum, when you flop into the lounge and you hear a little voice from the other side of the room say, yeah, my mum deflates like that too. You ask, when asked what to do with an extra hour in the day, you know what mum said? Sleep. Just want sleep. Jesus knew all of this desire for rest when he said, come to me all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's rest not just from the daily grind of work or raising a family. There are other matters that disturb our souls and increase our desire for rest. What little news we have of Manus Island or Nauru is deeply disturbing. Regardless of what you think about people, smugglers, boat people, boats arriving on our shores, which prime minister said what about whom to when and all that kind of stuff, regardless of your political persuasion, regardless of all of that, the news that men and women, fellow human beings created in the image of God, are held in detention centres for years is disturbing. It's more so when we hear that some of those adults are dousing themselves with petrol and lighting themselves up in protest. It's even more disturbing when Australia's top psychologists and psychiatrists are now reporting that children of asylum seekers held in certain detention centres on mainland Australia are now at the point beyond which they cannot ever be psychologically repaired. We add to this that one in 113 people, or 65.3 million people today, are displaced. And in every minute of every day, another 24 people are displaced on our planet. We add to that that half of the planet, almost half of the planet, 3 billion people are living in poverty. 1.3 billion of them are living in abject poverty. Now, we as a church sponsor over 1,000 children through Compassion Australia in Kenya, and we think that is so good. But when you look at 1,000 children compared to 1.3 billion, you wonder if there's something else that we could do. And you can find your soul grows weary. And Jesus knows that, and he said, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes a word spoken in jest or a word spoken in anger will leave a loved one crestfallen and hurt for days. Sometimes a failure to take an action, like to hug a child, will leave the child carrying a burden that is almost intolerable. And when we see that, we feel the weight of our sin and our soul is disturbed. Our weariness results from this cumulative, multi-layered intersections of life's complexities, John Piper says, of the body's frailties, emotional heartaches, and the consequences of sin. It all surpasses understanding. And perhaps these kind of thoughts are the kind of thoughts that went through a young San Antonio lawyer's mind one day. He was successful, had a new wife, he just renovated his new home, but it was not enough. He went home one day, took a gun out of his vault, climbed into his sleeping bag and took his life and left this note for his new wife. It's not that I don't love you, it's just that I'm tired and I want some rest. It's this weariness that makes the words of a first century carpenter alluring. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We begin a new series today. It's our vision series. It's a little different to what we've done in the past. Ordinarily, our vision series is, here's the hill, let's gear up for it, let's go for that. This year, we want to help us all get a clearer vision of who God is and how he interacts with us, that we might have our hearts filled up, that our souls may experience rest. I'm hoping that we get such a clear vision of God that we will echo the words of Thomas Beacon from 1542, who said, when he heard the kind of stuff we're going to teach, when he heard it, he wrote and said, I feel such an earnest faith and burning love towards God and his word that me think a thousand fires could not pluck me away from the love of him. That kind of vision and experience of God comes as we see the alluring nature of God and the alluring nature of his message. Now, the word allure might be a strange word for us. We're kind of used to hearing about it in the perfume industry or Hollywood. But those who gave birth to our denomination did not think of perfume or Hollywood. Our 16th century forefathers took the word allure from their favourite sport, falconry. Falconry is where you take a bird of prey like a falcon or an eagle and you train them to come back. And the way you get them to come back is you lure them with a tasty bit of meat. So the bird will fly and you will have your lure in your hand and the bird will see it and come home to rest. Our 16th century forefathers took the word lure and took it and thought about it in terms of God being alluring. His message is thoroughly alluring. So in this series, which we've called Renew, I pray that you and I together will see our Father and Jesus with such clarity that our hearts will burn with desire to be with him and that our affection will be so strong for him that we will say with Thomas Beacon, a thousand fires could not pluck us away from the love of him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that as we sit with your word these next few weeks, that you would indeed be alluring to us beyond measure. Take away everything that hinders our sight, that messes with our minds, that we might see you more clearly, that our hearts may be filled more, and that our affections for you and people would be far deeper and richer than they have been to this point. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin our series with the stunning words of Jesus from Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Again from John Piper, he says, Jesus doesn't offer us a fourfold path to peace-giving enlightenment like the Buddha did. He doesn't give us five pillars of peace through submission as Islam does. Nor does he give us the 10 best ways to relieve your weariness, which we pragmatic, self-help oriented 21st century citizens are so drawn to. Unique to anyone else in human history, Jesus simply offers himself as the universal solution to the burdens that we carry. The question is, why would you go to Jesus? Like, why Jesus? We need to look at him to get the answer to this. But it's not a cursory glance. Because if that is all we do, a cursory glance of Jesus, all we'll see is a carpenter who is a penniless rabbi with no political muscle, who never wrote anything down. Yet he daringly looked at the furrowed brows of CEOs and the tired eyes of mothers and said, come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. If we have a cursory look, then Jesus is no more than a poor rabbi, and we could say somewhat deluded, maybe a megalomaniac, and we'd be easy to walk away from him. But if we pause for a moment, if we look at Jesus, if we study him, we'll see why he says, come to me all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we begin looking at him in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, where Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. And he names these cities Chorazin, Bethsaida, and also Capernaum. He names them because he did miracles of such a nature in them. He says in verse 23 at Capernaum, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, you remember Sodom? If the miracles, Capernaum, that had been performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. When asked to explain himself about his miracles, Jesus said, go tell John the Baptist that the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. You go tell John the Baptist, you tell anybody that things are happening. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Do we understand that? Jesus says. That's what I'm doing. And those words that Jesus uttered remind us of an ancient prophecy that Jesus was drawing on from back in Isaiah chapter 35, which tells us that when God walks the earth, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will be raised to life. When God walked the earth, those kind of things would take place. If only for the briefest of moments, the pain caused by all manners of illness, disability, and death were suspended in the first century when Jesus walked the earth. When lepers were healed, their lives were transformed. You see, a leper had to stay away from other human beings. They had to have a bell and ring it and keep a meter away from others. And every time they rang the bell, they would call out, unclean, unclean. You can't come near me. You must not touch me. Don't touch my clothes. Don't come within my personal circle because you too could become unclean. A leper was not allowed to meet with people, not allowed to eat with people, not allowed to be with their family, not allowed to gather with God's people and worship God. But when a leper was healed, he or she was restored to their family, to their friends, and to the people of God so that they might worship God. When the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years was healed, it wasn't just that her body was released from suffering. She too, like the leper, was liberated to re-enter community with her family and to worship God in a context of his people. The pain and tears and suffering were put on hold when Jesus did his miracles. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, when he healed people, when he raised the dead, he was giving people a taste of the future. It was as though he was lifting the veil on history so that we could see life as it was supposed to be lived, free from pain and suffering and illness and death. A life where God walked with people. He lifted the veil so that we would see what the last book of the Bible talks about, where it says, when heaven comes to earth, when the new Jerusalem comes, when Jesus returns, there will be no more pain or suffering or tears or mourning or death. I wouldn't mind if a few other people were to get as excited as our sister down here is doing. Okay. Thank you. You know, we know it's spring. No, the frozen chosen era is over for this year, okay? We can kind of loosen up a little bit. Let this stuff sit in within our souls. There will be a time when there'll be no more pain or suffering, crying, mourning, or tears, or death. And Jesus lifted the curtain when he did his miracles. His miracles interrupted what we think is normal. He interrupted that. And he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Now, we know a little bit about this, don't we? You're working hard, at work, you're beavering away at it, you feel the pressure mounting, the bills coming, clients and customers, everybody wants a piece of you, there's little less of a piece of you to give, and you write under the hammer, but then you remember, in 4 weeks I go on holidays, in 4 weeks I go on holidays. Everything's ready, the transport's been booked. You can see yourself walking on the beach, savouring coffee, feeling the sun on your back. Perhaps for you it's skiing in the snowfields somewhere in the northern hemisphere, but whatever it is, you can see it. And as soon as you see it, as soon as you see it, the burden is lifted. If just for a moment, the pressures that rob you of life are lifted. Right there under the hammer, the very thought of your future stills your soul. Jesus' miracles promise a life that will do more than simply break the pattern for a while. Because we know that as soon as we come back from leave, the pile of paperwork's still there, people still want a piece of you. But Jesus is saying there will be a day when you won't have to return to that. Come to me, he says, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To experience rest means to look at Jesus, to recall the miracles that he performed, to remind ourselves that when he walked with men and women in the first century, we human beings got a foretaste of what life was meant to be. And what we need to do when the burden is on us, when the pressure is on, recall these things to mind and let the future speak into our present. Let the future calm our soul. Let the future bring rest to our soul. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Of course, Jesus wasn't simply speaking of the wonder of healing bodies. In the process of healing one man, Jesus offered something so outrageous, it drew breath from everyone who heard him. Back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus stepped into the boat and crossed over and came to his own. And some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, this is what he said that caused everyone to go, Jesus said, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Everyone wanted the man to be healed so he could walk again, but Jesus saw beyond that and saw something else far more significant and said, your sins are forgiven. And you read that, you think, what? Why didn't Jesus just heal the man? Well, the year was 1965. The scene was second class. The teacher had a mean streak and would sometimes humiliate children when they did something wrong. One day, Marilyn was caught acting immaturely. And so to embarrass her, her teacher put a frilly bonnet on Marilyn's head and told the class to make fun of her and treat her like a baby. Kelly was appointed by the teacher to lead the humiliation. So the teacher gave Kelly a dummy and a little bottle to wave in Marilyn's face to call her a baby. You're such a baby, Marilyn. You're such a baby. And Marilyn cried with shame. For more than 35 years now, Kelly is still feeling so much guilt over the role she played in Marilyn's disgrace. She's tried to unburden herself by writing a newspaper column to try and unload the guilt. Despite the passage of time, she cannot forgive herself. Kelly remains in a prison cell of torture, and she will not be released until Marilyn forgives her. I'm not sure about you, but when I feel the prison walls of shame and guilt closing in because of the things I've done or said or not said or not done, my soul gets disturbed. It's bad enough to stand before people unforgiven. To stand before the holy God is much worse. And so Jesus says to the paraplegic, your sins are forgiven. In that moment, the prison doors were flung open and the man was set free. Even more so when we think in the Psalms. Psalm 32 verse 5 tells us that when I confessed my sin, God forgave the guilt of my sin. It's not just the sin that's forgiven, but God takes away the feeling of guilt as well. It's no wonder Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When our sin, our words, our actions, our inaction, the failure to use words, when it becomes apparent to us that we have sinned and it weighs on us and our soul has no rest, what we need to do is go to Jesus and fess up and receive rest. Allow Jesus to take away the guilt. Because Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In all of this display of power, in all this display of authority, Jesus never threw his weight around. Have you ever noticed that? He never threw his weight around. In Matthew chapter 12, we're told that Jesus came fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory." Jesus is not some malicious teenager who, when sees a bruised reed, a reed that's kind of hanging over, doesn't go and snaps it. Rather, he comes to strengthen it. When Jesus comes and sees someone like a candle and the flame is going out and all that's left is a small burning ember on the wick of a candle, Jesus doesn't go, "Shh." Rather, he seeks to fan it back into flame ever so gently to breathe life back into it. Jesus is the gentle servant who comes to breathe life into people. He never comes to snuff anyone out. He comes to bring life. What other God is like this God? Is Allah like this God? Are the gods of commerce and IT industry, are they like this God? He is so very different to all the gods on the planet. He is so very different to the images captured by too many churches. In the medieval church, churches were decorated like this. I took this photo in a church in Ukeru in Sweden. It's a picture of hell and people suffering. This is what you see on the way out of church. Every time you went into that church. For 450 years, this church has been operating, and that's what people have been seeing for 450 years, every Sunday on the way out. It's a story of judgment. It's a story of you're not worthy. It's a story that God's going to bust you. But that, our 16th century forebears would say, that is not good news, that is bad news. The good news is this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the good news. Whenever I think about that, I find my soul is irresistibly drawn to Jesus. The reformers were right. Jesus is alluring. His message is alluring. And it matters not who you are. "Come to me," says Jesus, "and I will give you rest." If you do not yet know my Jesus, he calls you to come and find rest for your soul for perhaps the first time. If you don't know my Jesus and you're in this room, then today I would love to introduce him to you, you to him. I'll be at the pavilion afterwards. I have a coffee in my hand. I have a white hat on. It's summer now. Have my white hat on. Do not delay. Do not delay. Do not think I'll get back to that next week. Do not let another day of burden fall on you. Come and let me introduce you to the one who says, "I will give you rest." If you followed Jesus for years or decades, then perhaps your heart and your mind are increasingly attuned to be like his, and your eyes see more like his than ever before. And so you see the poverty, you see the injustice, you see the slave trade, you see the sin of the leaders and governments and the bully boys, and they increasingly weigh on you, and you feel more burdened now than you ever have before. And Jesus says to you, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." He not only offers us rest, but he tells us how the rest is fed and sustained. In verse 29 of Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is from the agricultural world where cattle and oxen and horses were brought together by a piece of timber or leather harness between the two so they can walk together. When a rabbi talked about his yoke, he was saying, take on my teaching. Jesus says, take on my teaching and learn from me. There is no need to go to religion or self-help books or the mind-numbing powers of alcohol. Jesus says, my yoke, my teaching is easy and my burden is light. It's good for you. Come, he says, take my teaching upon you. The prophet Isaiah said, why do you spend money on things that do not satisfy, like bread and milk? Come and feed on my word, God says, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Come, says Jesus, take my teaching and you will find rest for your soul. And your experience will be like that of King David in Psalm 131, who said, my soul is like a weaned child before you, O Lord, is my soul. When we look at Jesus and see his teaching as it's recorded in the Gospels and in the New Testament, we see that it echoes the Old Testament, picks up a lot of the Old Testament. Take on Jesus' yoke is to take on all of the Bible and to let it shape your heart, your mind, and your soul. And because we value Jesus' teaching so much in this church, we had a heavy hand in developing a tool called REAP. You can get the journals at the back at the kiosk. I've been using this tool for 15 years now. And REAP stands for this. First of all, read. Read your Bible and agree with your teacher. I brought along my devotional Bible because I can't read from it to preach from after a while. I colour in when I sense that the Spirit of God is saying to me, John, I want you to take this on board. And after a few years, I can't read half of it because I've coloured in so much and I've added comments. This is my working journal. So I read it and I agree with my teacher, the Spirit of God. And then I'll record some observations that I see in the Bible, and then I'll apply it to myself. I preach to myself daily. How will I be different because of what I've just read? And the writing, all this writing forces me to slow down and it helps settle my soul, because you cannot have a relationship with Jesus at speed. It needs to be slowed down. And P stands for pray. I write a prayer in the light of my preaching to myself. Now, friends, sometimes when I do this, my soul rests pretty quickly. At other times, I need extended time with Jesus, because my soul is like an ocean caught up in a storm cell. It writhes and it seethes by the unsettledness that comes from life. And like an ocean, which takes 24 to 48 hours to settle once a storm has passed, I just need a little more time to settle my soul when the storms are big. You know, a number of years ago, Robin and I were on holidays in West Australia, and we stayed for a few days in a solitary cabin in the middle of a national park way down the southwest part of Western Australia. We had some terrific views of the Indian Ocean. Time slowed way down, because there was no traffic, there was no TV, there was no internet, there was nothing to interrupt. Time slowed way down. No planes went overhead. There were no lights at night, save the magnificent wonder of the Milky Way overhead. It was all stunning. It was all stunning. Until one night, a man materialized at the door. Like, he just appeared out of nowhere. And he didn't look fully there, if I may say that. He looked a little deranged. It was enough to unsettle us. And we finally got rid of him, but the rest of the night, my soul remained disturbed, because I was seeing all the movies of people getting killed and murdered in solitary places like where we were, and I was being even more disturbed by the movies that I had not watched because I was too scared of the ones that I did watch. I was hyper-vigilant all night, and yet I was glad for two things. One, we were moving on the next day. Two, Robin was there to guard the door all night. Life in the hills is a gift, my friends. But even here, life takes its toll. an unexpected diagnosis, news of children living in poverty, being trafficked, or experiencing such psychological trauma that they are beyond repair. Those things can weigh on us. A car accident or the loss of employment can bring a life to an end, while the pace of life and our own stupidity in sin leave us feeling like beasts of burden. Jesus knows all this. And so with great gentleness and in humility, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls."